So if you are just joining us, over the last couple weeks for the Advent season, we've been doing a series called With Us. And what we're doing is we're exploring this prayer called the Lorica of St. Patrick. It comes to us from the Celtic tradition or the Irish tradition. It's a prayer. A Lorica just means a prayer of protection. So it starts off, as I arise today, and it's a prayer about God protecting you throughout the day. That's what a Lorica is. And the Lorica of St. Patrick has become probably the most famous one. And so what we're exploring, the idea we're working with in the Lorica, and we're going to recite it together before communion. It's in there. That's the one that you saw on the screen earlier. Is what we're exploring is this idea of what, when we say Christmas is about Emmanuel, God with us, what does God with us look like? And so we've talked about above and below. We've talked about before and behind. And this morning, we're going to talk about Christ on my right, Christ on my left. So there might be different ways of thinking about this, but I think I want to explore two kinds of spirituality this morning. Right-handed spirituality and left-handed spirituality. Now, I got bad news for some of you. How many of you in the room are left-handed? Sorry, wrong-handed. Throughout history, there's been a bias towards those of us with right hands, right? So that when we talk this way, first, so right up front, sorry, lefties, it's just the way it is in the scriptures. Can't help you. It's just the way it is, all right? So we're not just saying anything disparaging about lefties. It's just the way the scriptures present right hand versus left hand. And you'll see what I'm saying in just a minute. So what I did to start this is I wanted to go back and set a framework for when Patrick says or wrote, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, maybe what he's thinking about. Because there's one way to think about it, and that's spatially, right? Like literally like Christ sitting here and Christ sitting here. That's one way to think about it. The other way is a little bit more metaphorically, and I think probably what more of what he had in mind. If we went, so we're going to start with talking about right-handed, what I call right-handed spirituality. And so if we went to the Hebrew scriptures, here's what we'd find, a sampling of what we'd find in the Hebrew scriptures. Exodus 15, your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. Psalm 16, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Psalm 118, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done many things. Isaiah 41, for I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. That's pretty typical of a whole bunch of other scriptures. I think when I did the search, there was about 30, if I remember right. What does this tell us? When the scriptures talk about right hand, what kind of images are we getting here? Power and strength. We're supposed to be right-handed. You said that, not me. You have a left-handed sister. I have a left-handed son who I was going to use as a prop, but he's not here. So it's always fun to use your children as props. Competence, yeah. Yeah, people are more adept at the right hand. Most people. Not all people. God apparently is more adept at his right hand. So, yeah, it's what you do the work with. Good. Steady and consistent. Sure. Yeah, so when we start talking about this idea of right hand, the images that come are strength. I think you guys have hit them really good. Strength, efficiency, getting things done. It's God's right hand that gets things done. I want to do another thought that would have influenced the thinking of St. Patrick, and that comes to us from the world of chivalry. Anybody know what chivalry is? So chivalry, like two. Wow. All right, so chivalry, the root of the word is about horsemanship. It's about the proper code for somebody that is on a horse. So it's like knights. So here's the picture here from Alfonso Maria Mucha, maybe. Is you see a knight here with the jousting stick and all that stuff. So chivalry developed, it started French, and it's developed as the code for knighthood, like how you were supposed to act in battle. Like it was like the rules of conduct, what a right person does. And in time came to be more than just about the rules in battle, but also the rules in which a respectable person lives in the culture. And so for years, I've taught people this. Jennifer and I are always really deeply amused when we go somewhere. And so it happened this year, homecoming game at Dunlap High School. And they start announcing the court, right? And all these boys and girls are walking out and, you know, arm in arm. Inevitably, some poor sack takes the girl's arm, and Jennifer and I sit in peals of laughter, laughing at the poor dude that accidentally took the girl's arm instead of giving her his arm. Because, so I've been teaching people for years, and because it was taught to me, that in the rules of chivalry, a man always offers his right arm. Why do you offer your right arm? Because it's your strong arm, it's your strength. Also, it would have been the arm that you would bear the sword with, right? And so part of the rules of chivalry is when you come to a woman, you're signifying by giving her your right arm, you're signifying here that I'm not here to fight, I'm here to love, right? So some of this comes into, where I've used this for years, is when it comes in on a wedding, when you're bringing people into a wedding and you're doing all the seating stuff, the man, in the rules of chivalry, is supposed to offer his right arm. So in a traditional wedding, the bridesmaids walk up the aisle by themselves. Now, if they walk up with the grooms or the groomsmen, it's always weird because then you have to offer your left hand as a groomsman, right? Because this is the groom side. But if in a traditional wedding, the bridesmaids come up the aisle by themselves, then when the groomsmen exit, what are they offering the woman as they walk out? They're offering their right arm. And so, like, there's rules about these things, kind of like a person that I learned to do weddings from, like, was really intense about these kinds of things. All right. So even in the Middle Ages, this idea of the right hand was a big deal. There are websites dedicated to why right hand became the predominant thing. And you can go down a whole rabbit's trail, an hour of my day on Tuesday, on right and left handedness. Sometimes happens in writing a sermon. So if we want to talk for a minute about right-handed spirituality, then it's this. I think what Patrick might have been after in this idea of Christ being at my right is that Christ is with me in my strength. Christ is with me in my, I like what you said about my efficiency and how I get things done. When I'm most effective. Or let me say it, can I say it an Enneagram way? When I most reflect the image of God in the way I'm uniquely designed. So those of you that have done Enneagram stuff, right? You know that thing in the middle. There's a diagram I've shared in our classes, like in the middle. This is the reflection of God, that we all have a facet that we get to reflect. So mine is a 3 is efficiency. So part of this, like, I love this right-handed spirituality stuff, right? So this right-handed spirituality is that Christ is with me when I'm at my best, when I'm at my strongest, when I'm getting stuff done for all the right reasons. Christ is with me in that. So for me, I'll just share my own journey. When I'm out here, this is my space, right? This is where I feel most of the time. This is where I feel most effective, most useful. Like I'm doing the most good in the body of Christ. This space for me is usually my space of right-handed spirituality. Jesus is with me in this as I do my best with my strength and I serve God in the best possible way. And there's just a flow to my life where I feel like I'm in that. You know, do you know this space where I feel like I'm just in the flow of what God is doing in my life and everything just seems to click and it's right. And not in a bragging, like I'm awesome kind of way, but in a way that says, boy, I'm really shepherding and using the gifts that God has given me and I'm faithful right now. And that feels really good, and I'm really in the flow. Anybody resonate with this? So, real quick, can we pause for just a minute? Where do you feel it? Talk to me about your right-handed spirituality. Name the space where, hey, when I'm doing this, Christ is with me, and I feel effective and useful and good. Tell me some of this, real quick, not long stories, just real short. Music, when you're doing music. Oh, yes. Dave just nodded too. Echo that? Yeah, Karen. Caregiving. Yeah.
When I'm teaching and I like
to be the light. Yes. I love that one. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Art. Excellent. Creating. Good. When you understand something deep about the Bible. Good. Crisis. We're going to come back to that one in just a minute. Yes. Yeah. Coaching and developing. Yeah. Kind of that same thread of helping somebody get it. organizing people. Oh, I love that. Yeah, when I'm sharing what I learned with other people, good. Honduras, yeah, some of you, that's the place. Steve, is that yours? That's part of yours, right? Yeah. I'm sure there's lots of you with Honduras. That's a space where, man, when I do that thing, I'm in the flow and I know Christ is with me. Let me say one thing before I move on to left-handed spirituality. I think both left and right-handed spirituality have this temptation that for some of us, it really is a space where we connect to God. And at the same time, for some of us, it's a space where sometimes we ignore God. That there's this danger for me always that in my strength, I can turn my strength around from that humble, I'm just using what was given to me, and turn it into, how great am I, right? We can easily move that step, and then it becomes very disconnected from the flow, and it becomes very much about the flow of Charlie in the world. And so there's always that thing, and when we talk about left-handed spirituality, it comes to us with the same invitation. Is this a moment you're going to use? Is Christ going to be with you in this, or is it going to be something you're just doing on your own? So if right-handed spirituality is about, oh, I had a slide for this. What does right-handed spirituality look like? You all just named that. If right-handed spirituality is about strength, what might left-handed spirituality be? Yeah. Protection. Why? Why do you say that? That's where you hold your shield. So in chivalry, your left hand was the arm that you held your shield in. So it was about protection. What else? Vulnerability. So the shield is all about protecting my vulnerabilities. Good. Oh, always an outsider. So speaking as a lifelong left-hander, I'm going to say this for the live feed. Always feeling a little out of sorts, alone, the oddball, caught up on the spiral ring binder, smudges all over your hand from writing. Yeah. I've never really noticed all this till with Jackson. Our third son is left-handed. He writes left-handed. I'll talk about him in a little bit. But always, like smudges and all that stuff. It's just his life. You erase your own work on a dry erase board. So much for effective. What I wrote was brilliant, trust me. A couple more. Oh, so maybe the right hand is because of its associations with power and glory and honor, the left hand becomes that which is mundane and that which is less honorable. Yeah. That which absorbs the blows. Like there's a very much the right hand is going out and the left hand is like, I think the idea is shield. It's defending me and it's absorbing what's coming at me. Yeah, it's protective. What else? Right. I don't know why that is. I've never understood. Does anybody, you know? Oh, that's right. Oh, I do remember this, that there's this thing, there's this medieval legend that there was a vein that ran straight from your finger to your heart. I don't know if that's true. I mean, yes. They all do. Big secret. Can you imagine the first time they open the body and they're like, oh, they all lead to the heart. Post that like it's hot. All right, so left-handed spirituality, if right hand's about strong, all the things you said, left hand is about when I'm not strong, when I'm vulnerable, when I'm weak, when it's dark. So this idea then that Christ is not only with me in my strength and when the seasons are great and there's victories, but Christ is also with me when it's not like that and when I don't feel in the flow. And I like the word mundane, when it's in the mundane and it's when in the hard times when I'm just trying to defend myself in some ways. At the end of the service, but when I'm done talking, before we move to the communion thing, we're going to watch a video by Brené Brown. And it's funny, Rich gave me a quote a couple weeks ago, and I was like, from Leonard Cohen, that I'm going to get to in just a minute, that's so good about this. And then I was like looking, so it's been laying on my desk for the last 3 weeks, this quotation from Leonard Cohen. And then, and sometimes serendipity happens. And then Brian found this video and was like, oh, we should show this one. And then I was watching it, and she references the same quotation. So the quotation actually starts with Ernest Hemingway, who said in, this is from, Farewell to Arms. The world breaks everyone, and afterward many are strong at the broken places. Isn't that great? The world breaks everyone, and afterward many are strong at the broken places. But those that will not break, it kills. It kills the very good and the very gentle and the very brave impartially. If you are none of these, you can be sure that it will kill you too, but there will be no special hurry. Leonard Cohen took that idea and changed it, worked it around into his song Anthem. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. And I think what left-handed spirituality is about it's about the light getting in. It's about there's a crack in everything, and we think about our own lives and the spaces in which we're cracked, and our lives are cracked, and things aren't perfect, and things aren't great, and that we struggle, and it's hard, and it's dark, and some people call this like dark night of the soul kind of stuff. But there's cracks, and that's where the light comes in, that Christ comes to us in those dark spaces. That's part of why we do the longest night liturgy. It's because we want to acknowledge that in the dark is where the light is the brightest. It's pretty amazing when you gather in here for the longest night liturgy, how much light you get off the candles, and even the first candle that's lit, how much the room starts coming up, because it's in the darkness is where we find the light. And it's the same invitation, right? So some of us get lost in our darkness. Some of us get to those spaces in our life where we can't find God, and we can't find our prayer life again, and we've lost relationships, and we've lost everything, and we feel disoriented and discombobulated, and like we don't even know what the point is anymore. And sometimes we get spiraled in, and the darkness is just dark. But also there's this invitation that in the dark, Christ is in the dark too, and waiting for us and finding us in the dark. And maybe sometimes it's just little hints and little candles, but it's there in those spaces too. That Christ is not only at my right, but Christ is also at my left. So, just real fast, just in single sentences or two sentences, what does left-handed spirituality look like? You don't have to give us all the story, but what does it look like? What are those moments where it's been dark and the light has gotten in the cracks? Hope. It looks like hope. Yeah. Joyful. Okay. If joyful comes as a choice, I think in left-handed and right-handed spirituality, joy just kind of pours on us. In left-handed spirituality, we have to choose joy. In the words of C.S. Lewis, then joy becomes the serious business of heaven. Like it's work, but good. Yeah. Yeah, so sometimes it's in left-handed spirituality that we find our faith. Because in right-handed spirituality, in the light of day, who's even worrying about those big existential questions? But in left-handed spirituality, we are digging and we're hungry and we're thirsty. Oh, yeah. So left-handed spirituality, I'm going to take that what you said and go a little further. Left-handed spirituality often drives us to community. We're driven to people who will either find me in mine or I find them in theirs. That left-handed spirituality is really hard to do alone, I think. Or we get really stuck. One or two more. Repentance. Left-handed spirituality is a space where we repent. Good. Yeah, it's oftentimes when we're going through those dark seasons, we can't see what we need to learn. And oftentimes the left-handed journey is one that we do backwards. We look back and say, oh, I learned this back there and I didn't even know I was learning it, but I learned it back there. Good. Oh, the humility of accepting help from others. Oh, what a huge lesson in my life. Big, yeah. Yeah, so Eric just said there, he admires the people that have the bravery to walk through these kind of spaces. And Brené Brown's going to say the same thing in the video we watched. She talks about being wholehearted and brave. And there is a certain level of bravery to people who are going to walk with Christ in their left-handed spaces. What I wanted to do right here is go one step further. And I was going to bring up my son Jackson, so I'll just tell you about Jackson. Jackson's left-handed. He writes with his left hand. Oh, except that he eats with his right hand. And he throws a baseball right-handed. And then he bats left-handed. And he throws a football right-handed. And the first time we gave him a basketball, he did this because he didn't know what to do with it. Is this right-handed? Like, seriously, just like 2 weeks ago, I like, dude, you have to pick a side and shoot from it. You're like 10 years old. You can't keep chucking it up from your chest anymore, right? You got to pick a hand. So then I worked with him in the driveway one night on his right hand. I mean, I just had him doing this over and over and over. Jennifer said she took him to practice the next day, and you know what he did? What is wrong with you, right? We call these people what? Ambidextrous. I think the goal of spirituality is to hold both, right? That we don't get too left-handed and we don't get too right-handed, but rather that Christ is in both spaces, and that mature spirituality is one in which we hold on to our right hand and our left hand, and we become proficient in both. I go to a lot of junior high basketball games, and I would love to play defense against junior hires because, you know, I'm taller. And but almost every point guard we've seen that we've played over the season, Gavin's in, plays eighth grade basketball, almost every single point guard, and I can think of maybe two or three exceptions in all the games he's played this year, the point guard has a dominant hand and spends 90% of the game going to his dominant hand. And most of the time that's to the right. So a good seventh or eighth grade point guard can dribble right really good and can drive right 90% of the time. And if you played good defense, all you have to do is force them left and game over. Friday night, I was at a high school game watching Dunlap and East Peoria play, and they're both bad. But even though they're both bad, I think both of them are in the lower half of the middle line. Even though they're both not good, the guards can go both ways pretty proficiently, right? They can drive to their right. They can drive to their left. And I think one of the marks of a mature Christian, of a mature follower, is that they can go right and they can go left. I can experience Jesus. I can experience Christ in my strength when it's sunshine and roses and life is good. And I can also experience Jesus in the hard spaces where I'm broken and it's dark. And there's an ability to move the ball to both sides of the court. From Chinese philosophy, we get the idea of yin and yang. Can I do a public service announcement? Don't call it yin and yang. You look silly. It's yin and yang. And you've seen this symbol before, right? So I don't know if you know this, but the yin is the dark side, and it's dark, and it's passive, and it's winter, and it's death. There's actually long lists of what all the yin is. And the yang is the white side, and it's light, and it's active, and it's summertime, and it's life. And what the understanding in Chinese philosophy is, or Eastern philosophy, is the two are wrapped together all the time. That they hold hands with each other. That there is no yin without yang. There is no yang without yin. They always go together. I want to read to you from the psalm. This is one of my very favorite psalms. And if you've been doing the reading with us, or the morning meditations with us, this was 2 weeks ago. I'm going to read it from the message. Just listen. God, investigate my life. Get all the facts firsthand. I'm an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back, I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, I think that's right-handed, right? You're there. If I go underground, left-handed, you're there. If I flew on morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there waiting. I think that's the horizon. It's sunlight. It's the yin. It's the right-handed. Then I said to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark, left-handed. At night, I'm immersed in the light. And then I'm going to finish here. It's about halfway through the psalm. It says this. It's a fact. Darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. Isn't that great? Night and day, darkness and light. Right hand, left hand. In my victory and in my strength and when I'm being effective and when I'm broken and vulnerable and I'm shielding myself and I'm just trying to make it through, even there, the light comes through the cracks. What does he say there? Like, oh, he even sees me in the dark. In the dark, I find light. We're going to watch this video by Brené Brown, and then when she's done, I'll get up and pray.
Pema Chodron has this definition of compassion that says compassion is not a relationship between the wounded and the healed. It's a relationship. It's a relationship between equals. You have to know your darkness well enough to sit in the dark with others. And so what I think we see today in the world We are divided as people because we are not integrated as individuals. I have to understand my darkness and my light. I have to understand how both of those work. And we see, you see people, I call it the umbrage from Harry Potter. You see people who are not integrated, that are all light. We're like, hey, everything's awesome and you're awesome and I'm awesome and everything's awesome. Yeah, right, exactly. No, yeah, everything is awesome. And then on the inside, they're going, I want to cut you while you're sleeping. You know, like they don't have like this integration of dark and light.
Did you say that?
I'm sure a lot of people. Gosh. I know I have. No, I mean, a lot of people, I think, do. Yeah, right?
I say it about my children.
No. No. Cut. Yeah, no, I think. So it's just this integration of light and dark in us and our world, of what's perfect and what's broken. Yeah.
And that's like the, I mean, that's one of those things, again, these like universal truths that like the, with the growth comes the embrace of that paradox where we, where that light, where we have both of those, you know? And even you talk about powerlessness.
Yeah.
You know, like, well, there's good power and bad power. I mean, there's good power that is powerlessness that leads to surrender, you know? But then if you don't then have the hope to rise you out of that powerlessness into a place of growth and transformation, which then leads to strength, which comes from weakness.
You know? Absolutely. It's Leonard Cohen again. Back to Hallelujah, but it's that quote, there's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. And we spend our lives spackling the cracks. We spackle it with money. We spackle it with appearance. We spackle it with achievement. And all we're doing is filling up cracks that we need for the light to come in. And so that's why when I think about, especially when I think about Rising Strong and the research behind Rising Strong, you know, there's been this weird reaction to like, why is the manifesto of the brave and brokenhearted? That's kind of hard. And it's because what I've learned in the last 13 years is the bravest among us will always be the most brokenhearted. Because if you have the courage to love, you will get your heart broken. If you have the courage to care and be engaged, you will know disappointment. If you have the courage to be innovative and creative, you're going to fail. So the bravest among us are also the brokenhearted. That is life.
It's like when you really grow, you actually like enlarge your capacity.
Yeah.
You're wounded.
It's stretch marks.
Not like, you know, not like so, you know. Not like, but
no.
Literally you can...
Yeah.
You can receive pain.
Right. There's more of me exposed. That's growth. You know, that first question you asked about how it feels for me having some success with my last books or... it's great. And there's people saying more hurtful things. Because as I've grown and, you know, more people know about my work... more people don't like me or don't like the fact that I have grown or that I'm walking into stepping into my power and using my voice, even when it shakes, as they say. So yeah, I think I've just come to the conclusion that it's a small price to pay for doing what you love and doing what you think matters, but it doesn't mean that I'm not in the fetal position in the pantry sometimes because it still hurts. And I'll have a bigger problem when it stops hurting than I have when it hurts. But
you're less afraid of the dark than you were?
No. I'm not less afraid of the dark. I just know if you're willing to go in, there's beauty in it. But I'm not less afraid of it. I think when you're not afraid of the dark anymore at all, it's not actually the dark anymore. So I'm afraid of the dark. I'm afraid of vulnerability. I'm afraid of uncertainty. I'm afraid of emotionally being exposed. I just have been in there before. And I know it can be beautiful in there. And I know the choice of going in and finding beauty or standing on the outside of the dark my whole life, that I'm not willing to do.
how do you grow courage to know, like, it's scary, but to give you on the other side that you can repeat that process?
Grace. Grace is the whisper when you're standing in front of the dark that says, I can't make this less scary for you, but I can remind you that you've walked through it before.
There's so many good things in there, isn't there? And I really want to hear what you think about them, and we don't have time, so we're just going to have to go to prayer. If you want to watch that again, there's a website. It's workofthepeople.com, right? Where we found that one, and the video last week we found there as well, and there's lots of great videos there, so workofthepeople.com, and you can find that. Just search for Spackling the Cracks or search for Brené Brown. Why don't we pray together? God, I think that many of us have a predisposition to light or dark. Some of us, I think the temptation in all of us is to favor a hand. We favor those seasons of our lives where we feel strong and competent and efficient. And then there's some of us that kind of like the darkness, and we like to swim in the darkness a little bit. And so, God, I think the journey I want to be on is one where you're continually leading me and teaching me to live ambidextrously, to go both ways with it, to know your presence and to know you're real in my strength, and to know your presence and know you're real also in my darkness. And so be with us in that journey, what Brené Brown calls becoming more wholehearted. Help us to become that kind of church for and with each other. In your name I pray, amen.